Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Scotty and I have got loads of pages here, but don't worry, the type is quite big. The last message I brought, we started right at the start with Genesis. So I've moved on a book, you'll be glad to hear. I'm going to read from Exodus 14, verses 1 to 16. And then we shall start from there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp at Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Ziphon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea at Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." So reads the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll open it up to us this morning. Lord, that you will use me to relay the message that you have for each one of us. And Lord, just open our hearts to receive it and our minds to put it into action, Lord, what you would have us do, so that we may be grown stronger and closer to you, and to become more like your Son, in whose name I ask these things. Jesus, amen. I've entitled today's message, and I've put it in the singular, and I am part of the you. Are you living by faith or living by fear? I'll start with a story. The Narif chief told this story of a spy who was captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between either the firing squad or the big black door. When the moment came for execution, the spy was brought to the general, who asked the question, "What should it be, the firing squad or the big black door?" And the spy hesitated for a long time. It must have been a difficult decision whenever you're faced with death. and he chose the firing squad. Minutes later, shot rang out, confirming his execution. The general turned to his aide and said, "It's funny, they always prefer the firing squad. They prefer the known way to the unknown." The aide said, "What lies behind the big black door?" "Freedom," replied the general. "But I have only known a few men brave enough to choose it." How brave do you feel this morning? Today, each of us has got that choice. We can either live by fear or by faith. If we choose fear, we will live our entire life never fully appreciating or receiving and enjoying the great satisfaction that the Lord wants to bless each of us with. You know, we need to take a risk for God. And faith is nothing if you can spell it with an R and put it risk, because it is risk. If we choose to walk in faith, we will experience a newfound freedom that will lead to a personal insurance that we are living life to its fullest and experiencing the real joy that salvation brings. Now, some of us here today may still be living by fear, even though we would love and want to live by faith. But with the Lord's help, we can turn our fear into faith right here this morning. To begin with, it will be helpful for us to understand that fear is only a formula, and it's a formula for one thing only, and that is failure. These are the 5 steps on how to take risks in faith. But before we look at them, I want us to look at an example of people that should have been living by faith, but instead they give in to their fear. In the book of Exodus, which we just read, we are told that the Israelite people were leaving the bondage of Egypt, where they had been for 400 years under the thumb, if you will, of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were forced to work to build, make bricks for to build up Egypt. And they had a hard life. But they also worshipped God. And they saw all the miracles that God had. They witnessed the 10 plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians before they were released, before Pharaoh eventually gave in and said, "Yeah, you can go." But you would think that they would be filled with faith then, wouldn't you, rather than crippled by fear, having seen the Lord's hand in all of that. Yet when Moses was leading them away from Egypt to get away from Pharaoh's army, when they were going to cross the Red Sea, we're going to use an example of the Israelites this morning, just to see what fear can do to us if we let it replace faith in our life. It can make us skeptical. You notice how they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" You know, that's what fear does. Fear makes you irrational. When we're afraid, we begin to doubt. We doubt ourselves. We can doubt God. We doubt the people that we love. And we become skeptical. Studies have shown that cynics at the root, and I'm one, and we basically have a problem with fear. And you know how we get over it a lot of times? We make fun of it. We ridicule it. It's a natural thing that we do. We often ridicule what we're afraid of. It also can make us very selfish. I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid, the only thing that I can think of is poor me. Yeah? Poor me. I don't think about anything else. I don't think about you. I don't think about God. I don't think about anything. I just focus on me. It turns you in on yourself. And that's a bad place to be. Let's look at what they done. They turned against Moses and complained, as we've read, accusing him of bringing them out into the wilderness to die. They're saying to Moses, look what you've done to us. You know, and if we're not careful, we can be just as bad as they were when we're afraid. We can accuse other people. We excuse ourselves. We don't look at our own shortcomings. We point a finger and blame other people. But remember, when you're pointing that finger, see how many fingers are pointing back? You know, we need to remember. But the other thing it does, it makes us stubborn. We become stubborn, we resist change. Nobody likes change. They say, didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? In other words, they were saying to Moses, why are you rocking the boat? We're quite happy. We're, you know, don't upset the status quo. We've always done it this way. So why do we need to change now? You know, fear does that. It keeps people from growing. It can keep businesses from growing. It can keep churches from growing. Because it causes us to be stubborn. Here God is ready to set them free from their 400 years of slavery. And all the Israelites can say is, leave us alone. It's funny, but that's fear. It can make us, as it made them, short-sighted. When the Israelites were confronted with the Red Sea, they said, our slavery was better than this. They wanted to go back to the good old days in Egypt. They wanted to return. They had so little faith that God would come through for them and grant them the freedom. At that moment, they would have preferred to have gone back to Egypt. And you know what? Many people today are living exactly the same way. They would rather live in the bondage of their own sins and rebellion and guilt than be set free by risking it all for Jesus. Well, actually, I don't really believe that they prefer living in bondage. I believe that they're just afraid to let go and to let God. You know, and they really don't know what else to do. Perhaps some of us have been living in fear for so long that we really don't know what it means to live by faith. Well, the good news is, if you have, as I said, we can rectify that today. How can we replace fear with faith? There are 5 steps, I believe. 1, we need to get information. 2, we need to evaluate. 3, we need preparation. 4, we need declaration. And 5, we need initiation. But it'll come clear as we go through. How can we take risks then rather than caving into fear? Whether we're talking about first steps of becoming a Christian or as a mature believer, we need to get the information, get the facts. If we're going to take risks, God wants us to be aware of all the facts. Anything that requires faith is going to have an element. These teeth, somebody else haven't broken them in for me. An element of risk in it. But God says there is a right way and there is a wrong way. God doesn't want us taking foolish risks. That's not faith. So he says, first off, get the facts. Find out all you can first. And we look at Proverbs 13 and verse 16. It clearly tells us, every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but fools expose their folly. And in Proverbs 23, in verse 23, it tells us, buy the truth and do not sell it, or wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. When we're about to make a major decision that involves a risk in our life, talk to people who've already done it. Get the facts at any price. Pray about it. Read a book. Attend a seminar like we did last week. Listen to a tape. Find out what you need to know before you do it. And once you've got all the facts, we have to go to step two, which is to evaluate or count the cost. Find out why we're going to do what we're going to do or propose to do, and what the risk involved is. Find out what the costs are, what it's going to cost you in time, what it's going to cost in money, what it's going to cost you in reputation and emotional energy even. Once Jesus was talking to a crowd, and he was telling them that if you're going to become one of his followers, they needed to count the cost before they took that step of faith. He illustrated his point with the following words from Luke's Gospel 14, verses 28 to 31, which will be up on the board. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? What the Lord is saying is, if you're going to build anything, you better go out and plan a budget first and evaluate the cost. If you're going to go to war, you better figure out what the strength of your army is. If you're going to step out in faith and believe in Jesus Christ for your deliverance from bondage, you need to evaluate the cost. Yes, salvation is free, but being a Christian does have a cost, as I'm sure most of you are well aware of. We can lose friends that you once thought were your best friends when you come to the Lord, because suddenly you've got different values from them and you drift apart. So there is always a risk. You know, we need to evaluate it. And it's not a lack of faith to evaluate. In fact, it can be an encouragement of faith. As Proverbs 20 and verse 25 tells us, it is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows or one's promise. Every decision that we make has a price tag, and we better know what the price is before we take the risk. To know what the risk is, and before we take that step, we need to move on to preparation. Plan your steps. In Proverbs again, in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 15 tells us, the prudent carefully consider their steps. The prudent person of faith thinks about where they're going. This person understands that you don't go charging into battle without a plan. Now you might be wondering what this has to do with faith, with taking risks. Let's consider what Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says. We should make plans, counting on God to direct us. Notice there are two parts to that verse, man's part and God's part. We should make our plans. Yes, that's our part. But we should be counting on God to direct us. You know, when we're making plans, we need to take the Lord into consideration. We need to pray. We need to ask for direction. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Because another one of scripture which I haven't put down is, you know, man will make plans, but the Lord does direct the steps. As we plan, we should pray. We should ask God to direct us. Prayer and preparation must go hand in hand. Preparation without prayer, we're going to have problems. When we have prayer without preparation, we're going to have problems. They both need to go hand in hand. One without the other is not sufficient. The Bible instructs us to plan our lives, to think where we're going, to be intelligent in the ways we direct our lives. Now, I'm sure there's people there sitting thinking, well, Jerry, I don't make plans. I don't organize. I don't set any goals because I just live by faith. Who needs plans? I just live by faith. Well, let me say this. I don't believe that that's living by faith. I believe that that's presumption. And there's a big difference. The Bible says we should make our plans counting on the Lord to direct us. The next important thing we need to do is we need to make a declaration. Once we've prayed to the Lord and we've heard from the Lord and we've got a plan of action and we're going to step out in faith to achieve the goal, we need to declare, announce our goal. We need to tell the world, if it comes to that, about our intention. We need to make a public statement about what we're going to do. Why should we make an announcement? Why can't we just go out there and take a risk and tell nobody? And then, if it doesn't work out, we won't have egg on our face. We won't look bad. Yeah, we'll just push it onto the carpet and we'll think of something else to start again. Because our goals should also be statements of our faith. They're saying we believe God wants us to do this in our lives by such and such a date. And here's how we're going to do it. The Bible is very clear about this. In James chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, tells us what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Now, that's how we make our goals or our statements. If the Lord's willing, we will do this or that. We don't do it presumptuously. We don't say it's going to happen no matter what. Remember, if it's not the Lord's will, it won't happen. Scripture tells us, you know, a house that the Lord doesn't build won't stand. It'll collapse. As a church, we've published our vision statement, our mission statement. In that statement, we lay out what we believe as a body of believers in this church. We are stating that this is what we believe, this is what God wants us to do. And we trust and pray that the Lord will prompt anyone who reads it to, if they agree with it, to say, amen. I want to go along with that, and I want to get on board. And if you do, and you haven't already got on board, you'd be more than welcome. And so publicly announce our decisions, our goals, our ambitions, the risks that we are prepared to take will, and here's the important ingredients, God willing, attract others to support this fellowship. Now, these are the four steps that bring us right up to what I've called the moment of truth, which is point five, initiation. Let go and launch out for those astronauts amongst us. We've got to let go and launch out if we're going to be a person of faith or a body of believers in faith. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that turtles only make progress when they stick their necks out. Well, it's true about us too. I don't know if you've ever watched a trapeze artist, the circus. I'm sure you've seen it on the television if you haven't been to the circus. They're swinging through the air above the ground, quite high up. Scares the life out of me. I don't mind heights if I'm standing on something solid like a ladder, but on a swing. And then they've got to let go of that swing or trapeze that they're on. And for a moment, they're flying through in midair with nothing to support them. And then they grab onto the other one or miss it. But normally they have a net between below them, but if their timing's right, they get onto it. You know, and we as Christians, we're the same. We've got to let go. And we've got a safety net below us, because if we fail and fall, the Lord will catch us and protect us. And he will lift us up again if we ask him to. So there's no reason to be really as scared, but it's nice to be sure that you've got the training and the practice to do it first, rather than sailing through the air, because it would scare me to let go. But that's the most important part of taking a risk, is the letting go. Letting go of the old to grab onto the new. You know, we want to hold on to that old job until the new job is secure. We want to make sure that everything is set up in our new home before we move out of our old home. It's the letting go. Letting go of our independence. Especially if you're thinking about getting married, you know. Letting go of being single, going out and enjoying life and committing to another person, where there's going to be constraints on your life and you're going to have to consider someone else rather than just being selfish. What am I talking about, you're saying? I'm talking about throwing away our crutches. We need to throw away the crutches that we've been using. We've got to let go and launch out. And that is difficult. In most decisions, there is a point of no return. Where we have to face our fears. That's where the children of Israel were, at the Red Sea. God had backed them into a corner, as it were. There were mountains on either side, there was an ocean in front of them, and the Egyptians and Pharaoh were in hot pursuit. And they had no doubt that if he caught up with them, there was only one outcome. He was going to slaughter them. You know, they had an opportunity to believe, to have faith, but instead, they responded in fear. They became skeptical and stubborn and short-sighted. When you think of the time that they had spent in slavery and the things that they had seen the Lord do on their behalf, you would expect them to have a bit more faith. But fear, no matter how much faith you've got, if you let fear into your inner being, it'll cause you to retreat, to turn around, to go back, to prefer slavery to uncertainty. You know, they said, we know it was bad, but at least we knew what was happening there. We don't know what's going to happen here. So let's just go back. Now let's apply that to today. Why do we stay in destructive situations? Why do we not step forward in faith? Why do we hold back when God says to launch out? It's exactly the same reasons the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. The point is, if we're afraid of freedom. Now, what is the solution to that? How do we get courage to let go and launch out, to face our fears? Let's look at what David says in the Psalms. In Psalm 56, 3-4, When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. Where do I get my courage to face my fears and launch out? I put my confidence in God. Now the psalmist admits that he is afraid, but he puts his trust in God. The fear subsides. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of fear. Anyone who's been awarded a Victoria Cross, didn't do it, I believe, because they were courageous. They done it because they just didn't fear. They thought about other people and they were making a sacrifice. And we deem them as being courageous. And a lot of times I think if they thought twice about their actions, they might have been more like the children of Israel. That's my take on it. So what I'm saying is that when we come to this step, the moment of truth, we not only have to let go, we have not only to launch out, but we've got to look at the Lord. The Lord is our strength, and without him, we're not going to achieve anything. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to get this. The key to living by faith, the key to overcoming fear and keeping you bound up, the key to being liberated in life is to move against our fears. Don't pray about it. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Put it all together, the praying and the thinking and the talking, with the Lord involved, and then take action and move against that fear. You notice that the Israelites at the Red Sea, how the Lord dealt with them. He didn't, and he could have. He could have built a bridge over it if he'd wished, but he didn't. He could have took them around it, but he didn't. And they could have stood on the sidelines for the rest of their lives saying, "We believe God's going to save us," but it wasn't until they stepped forward into the water that it started to happen. Now, the next bit I like is, we've read it this morning, but the Living Bible puts it this way, the verse 15 of Exodus 14, which is in on there. Chapter 14, verse 15 in the Living Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march.'" And that just rings clear. And at times that's what we need to do. When we hear the Lord speaking to us, we need to get marching. Now, what is your personal Red Sea this morning? What is it that scares you to death, that frightens you? What is it that's got you worried? That seems impossible, that looks unpredictable, that seems overwhelming. What's your Red Sea? What is God saying to us today? He's saying, quit running and face the issue. Face it in faith. Move against your fear. God told Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. What is it we need to stop praying about and start doing? We say, I'll get around to it in one of these days. But you know, and I know, that one of these days is none of these days. We say one of these days, I'm really going to get serious for God and really put him number one in every area of my life. When are we going to do it? Move against fear. That says, you'll be considered a fanatic. It won't work. You'll regret it. I encourage you to move against fear. One of these days, you may be thinking, I'm going to find a church family, and I'm going to join. When are you going to do it? What are you waiting for? move against fear. One of these days, I'm going to develop and sharpen up all of my talents that God has given me. And I'm going to go after the dream that I know that He's put in my heart. Do it now. Move now. Move against fear. Ask the Lord to strengthen you, to strengthen your faith and enable you to become an overcomer. And I'm sure you'll be glad to know, I'll close now with a verse from David's in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let us then take a note out of David's book and remember that we don't need to fear anything or anyone except to have a reverent fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you strengthen us and embolden us. Give us the courage and the grace to face our fears and to place ourselves fully in your hands and to trust you in all your promises, because all of your promises are yes and amen. That you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us hope and a future. Lord, help us to fit into those plans and to take the easy way, because your way is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we ask that you will give us a fresh infill of your Holy Spirit this morning and bless us and enable us to introduce you to those that you send across our path and the coming days and weeks. And Lord, just bless us as we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.